Welcome to the Winning Walk Podcast. I'm Ed Young. Before we start, let me encourage you to visit our website, winningwalk.org. There you will find information on my message series, books, and you can sign up for our daily devotional. There's even an easy link to request personal prayer. That's winningwalk.org. We're going to study a part of the book of Psalms as our preaching menu for the next few months. I'll be honest with you, I've been reticent to do this. Not that I haven't spoken on Psalms and taught on Psalms, it's just one of those books that's sort of overwhelming. It's all encompassing. Just look at the vastness of the book. The thesis of the book, it is a book of praise, it is a hymn book for prayer, and it is a book of prophecy. So many people do not know that. In fact, there's probably more prophetic words in the book of Psalms than perhaps in the book of Revelation and Daniel put together. Because in Psalms, first of all, it encompasses Genesis to Malachi. It encompasses the major voices and themes of the New Testament. Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Take the life of Jesus. In Psalms, you find his preexistence, you find his birth, you find his life, you find his crucifixion, you find his resurrection, you find his second coming, all encompassed in Psalms. It's not that Psalms was written as a history. It's not written in a historical pattern. And so many people have tried to put into Psalms all sorts of meanings to understand it. So there's so many ways trying to understand Psalms. It teaches us how to pray, how to speak with God, and how to listen to God and respond to biblical truth in his revelation and respond to biblical truth as we live this life, as we discover his will for each and every one of us. Discovering God's will, you don't have to go and say, "Oh Lord, tell me what to do, oh Lord." Very simple verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You got it? Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, the best we can, acknowledge him. And guess what it says? He will direct your path and lead you into wise, godly, biblical decisions, not on the basis of emotion or what you think God has said to you. Got it? So important as we study all the Bible, particularly the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 1, which we've already taught a few weeks back. And we're going through all the way through Psalms 23. There's going to be a study of those Psalms. A couple of them I put together. It will be perhaps the climax of this little section of Psalms that we're going to deal with. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and my sisters, I pray that God will teach us to pray. As those early disciples said to Jesus, as they saw him praying, as they saw it was a whole different thing from what they understood. Teach us to pray. And in the book of Psalms, the prayers are raw. Have you read it? They're rough. They're not generally nice little prayers prayed by nice little people who are steeped in all kind of biblical and theological truth. Some people pray, and I've been in groups, and somebody will stand up and pray, "Oh, mighty God, thou who art there in thy honest fear and beloved, I beseech you," and they quote three or four verses of scripture to God who wrote it. And we say, "Boy, Bill can sure pray, can't he?" And therefore, we call on someone to pray. You say, "You know, I just can't pray. I can't pray like that." Let me tell you something. Psalms is not an inside story of how we talk to God in some kind of whining little pious voice filled with biblical terminology. Oh no. You read Psalms, it is tough, straightforward, passionate. In every kind of situation of life, in celebration, in depression, in success, in failure, family challenges, brokenness, a time of exaltation and coronation. It's all in Psalms. But it's not seeped in all kind of super pietistic, biblically King James language. You got that? I've heard privately and publicly some of the great godly biblical teachers of the past 50 years. I've been with them privately. I've been heard them pray publicly. And I can tell you, not a one of them prayed as effectively as the first prayer I ever heard my daddy pray. He prayed something like the psalmist. He was 44 years old, never had known Jesus Christ, knew a little bit or basically nothing about the Bible, never prayed with his family. Where my mother and the brother and I, we prayed every night. It don't matter when, where, or how that we spent in my home. We went on their bed, and Daddy would never be in the room. We would read the Bible and the open window and pray for missionaries, and I would have to pray, my brother would have to pray, and my mother would pray. All those years, I was 15 years old. Never heard my daddy pray until a man took him to one side, introduced him to Christ. Amazing to the family and to a lot of people, walked down the aisle of our little church there in Laurel, Mississippi, was baptized. And then we got there on the bed where my mom and dad slept every night. My mother opened that Bible as she had done every night of my life. Even when I came in late for a date, she'd wake up and there she'd be. We have to have our devotional, Edwin. Let me tell you something. That's tough. But on this particular night, my dad had been baptized. He came and sat down on the bed with us. I didn't know if he'd pray, but he did. He prayed like one of the psalmists. Most powerful prayer I've ever heard. We learn how to pray straightforward, candidly, as we study the great book of Psalms, where we'll quit all the shibboleths and all the phrases and all the piosity that may be real or it may be pseudo, and we'll get on praying ground and talk to God and have him talk to us through his book and through our hearts. Let's pray. Father, forgive me, forgive us when we've just spoken some words and just mumble some things that we think will be acceptable to those who may be around. Lord, teach us to pray as these old psalmists prayed when the light was shining and success was all around and when there was the fear of death and family disruption and immorality. Lord, teach all of us as your sons and daughters how to pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray to you, Lord, because we know we can't get through any other way except in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've studied Psalm 1. Remember it? We all should know it. It's a psalm that says, if you walk with ungodly folks and stand around with ungodly folks and sit down with ungodly folks, you're going to end up with a life that's messed up. It's contagious. You're going to be like chaff. Just no foundation, no content, chaff. If that's the kind of life we live, that's what we earn in Psalm 1. In Psalm 2, it is an intellectual psalm. Psalm 1 talks about godliness. Psalm 2 talks about ungodliness. Psalm 1 says we won't be chaff if we stay with God. We'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, solid. Psalm 2 says not a word about morality. Psalm 2 asks the question, why? It's almost an intellectual psalm. By the way, most of the psalmists who study it carefully say that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were originally one psalm. And therefore, we come to Psalm 2, and it's a lesson in ungodliness. Psalm 1 is a lesson in godliness. Psalm 1 is the Christ-honoring psalm. Psalm 2 is the Antichrist-honoring psalm. So let's begin with Psalm 2. Open your Bibles. Hope you bring them. New American Standard. If you didn't have one with you, look in the pew in front of you. We have a Bible disguised there. You may think it's a hymn book. Psalm chapter number 2. Now, let me tell you a little background about this. Everybody thinks, well, David wrote Psalms. No, David wrote 73 Psalms of the 150. A guy named Asaph, he's probably the musician or someone in the choir who wrote music for worship. He wrote 12 psalms. The sons of Korah, probably other musical, godly people of that era, they wrote 9 of them. There are 51 psalms that nobody knows who the author is. They're called offering psalms. Nobody knows who the author is. 2 females wrote psalms, Hannah and Deborah. Solomon wrote a psalm, various other authors wrote psalms, and they were put together, and they cover over 1,000 years of history. They go all the way back to 1440 BC in the time of Moses. And by the way, Moses wrote one of the psalms. And it goes over 1,000 years all the way to 586 in the time of Ezra and the Babylonian captivity. So it covers 1,000 years of prayer and praise and worship and prophecy, prophecy there in the scripture. And we come to Psalm 2. Let's look at it. The verse says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. So there we have, why do the nations gather? Why do they plan? Why do they plot? Because they want a new world made in the image of secularism and humanism, and that's what it's all about. And this is what we're seeing here. So you have, first of all, in the first 3 verses, the voice of the narrator, David, and he is saying this is what he sees in his world. And by the way, you go right back to Acts chapter 4, and Peter is speaking. He says, and he quotes this same passage, and he says, this is what I see in the world too. Then the second voice begins with verse 4, 5, and 6. It's the voice of God the Father. How does God respond to all the pride, ego, I know how to do it, I've got more money, I've got more power, I've got more prestige, How does God respond to all of this ostentation show that we see here with the leaders of entity in our world today as they saw in that day? God responds. Then you hear from God. He has three verses. God speaks. And then finally, you hear the voice of his son, Jesus. And by the way, this is a messianic psalm. That means in here is prophecy. And when Jesus speaks, he's speaking as if this has already taken place. And then finally, you have the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the last three verses. We don't have time to exegete this like I would love to, but let me touch over the top of this. Look what God says. He says, he who sits in the heavens, that's God, laughs. You know what God does? All of our boastfulness. Look what I've done. Look what I have. Look who I know. Look where I've been. Look at the material stuff. God just laughs. The only time in the Bible you find God laughing. It's not a real hearty laugh. It's sort of a cynical. It's a laugh that we've engaged in when a three-year-old comes up and says, Daddy, let's arm wrestle. I think I can beat you. You know, so yeah, son, let's just try that out here, you know. That's the way God laughs. He who spoke and the world came into being. So the Father just laughs. He scoffs. He will speak to them in his anger. That will speak to him in his righteousness and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, God says, I have installed my king upon Zion, upon my holy mountain. And by the way, we know that is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then Jesus speaks. He said, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. That gives us his identity. Today I have begotten you. He says, ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. That's his destiny. And the very ends of the earth as your possession. And that is his authority. What is he saying? He is saying there will come a day, ladies and gentlemen, when we leave this earth, if we die in Jesus Christ, there will be a new heaven and a new earth established right here on our present heaven and earth and cosmic system, and God will rule as King of kings and Lord of lords, and we'll have our resurrection bodies to live and be creative and serve him forever and forever. That's what he's saying right here in this scripture when Jesus speaks. And then we go and we read the next part. Verse 9, he said, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earth wire. There's going to be a payday someday. Read Matthew chapter 25. There's the final judgment. There's one group of sheep over here, one group of goats over here. And Jesus stands up, as this scripture says way back in prophecy. He says, I've got a word for those of you who are sheep. He said, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. He said, I was naked, and you gave me clothes. He said, I was sick, you came and visited me. He said, I was in prison, and you came to see about me. And the sheep said, Lord Jesus, we don't remember when we did that. And then Jesus says, if you've done it to one of the nobodies in the world, did you get that? When you've done it to one of the people that don't count in the world, he said, if you've done it one of those, the least, the last, the lost, Jesus said, you've done it to me. And he goes over to the goats, forgive me, but it may have some accuracy as I look around, and some inaccuracies as I look over here. But he says to the goats, he says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, I was sick. You didn't come to see me. They said, Lord, in other words, we would have come if we'd known it. He said, if you have not done it to one of these nobodies, he said, it's like you didn't do it for me. And this is where the words of judgment comes in here. You see, the idea here is that they're saying that we're in chains. We're saying, no, we're free. Those who are living in what is called total freedom ends up living in license, and you were to see the results of those who are living in license, you see the addictions and the bottom outness of so many lives in the world today. Make me a captive, Lord, so I can be free. That's what the Christian says. And then the Holy Spirit speaks, verse 10, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Shout this out to the leadership. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he will not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all they, all who take refuge in him. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I must learn how to worship, how to pray, how to communicate with God, because the problem most of us have, the problem that the world is caught up in, it's one operative word, one little operative word. It's wrapped up in all of this. We've been taken. We've been taken. What does it mean to be taken? To be taken means that, well, I've been fleeced. I've been conned. I believed in you, and boy, you just took advantage of me. I confided in you, and you just went public on me. I asked you to pray for me, and you exploited me. All of us know how it feels to be taken. That's one definition of the word, is it not? Flim-flam man, con artist, slick and clean with the right words. But there's another kind. We can be taken physically, morally, and spiritually. There's a movie that's been out, I don't know, 15 years. It's entitled Taken. How many of you have ever seen it? Let's confess. Lift your hand. A lot of us. There's been 3 sequels to it. The theme is overwhelming. The theme is a father who goes to the end of the earth to get his daughter back who had been taken. The story is very simple. Divorce. The father had been a secret agent, SWAT, I don't know, highly trained in all kinds of weaponry and physical combat. He's divorced from his wife. His wife has married a very wealthy person, and they were bringing up his daughter. And in the process, for the daughter's 17th birthday, they gave a trip to Paris for her and her 17-year-old girlfriend to see one of their favorite bands that was going to be performing, and all expenses paid. But because she was 17, her father, this secret agent man, had to give permission, as well as the mother, for them to go, and he did not give permission because he knew the world. He knew the climate. He knew the deadliness that was out there for 2 innocent, naive 17-year-old girls. And the mother said, man, you've always been so limited. You've always been so judgmental. Man, they've got to grow up and get out on their own. And the stepfather jumped in. He said, finally, I'll sign and give permission for her to go, but I have to go with them. He said, I'll go and I'll just be behind the scenes. They won't know I'm there to protect them. And man, you know what the teenage girl said about that. Finally, with all the harping, the claiming he was super pious, he was too judgmental, wouldn't let his 17-year-old girl grow up, he relented. The story is one of tragedy. She lands in Paris with her friends. There's a sharp young Parisian guy there who was there to support the sex trafficking was going on, and immediately they found themselves in an apartment there, and the bad guys come in, and she calls her daddy, hiding under the bed, her cell phone, said, Daddy, come help me. But they came and drug her out, And the rest of the story is brutality, vicious, cold, hard, and how this dad gets up and goes there and just wipes out everybody in the process. And finally, she is chained to a bed in a yacht where she'd been purchased by a sheik. He's wiped out a lot of them. And the sheik's number one protective guy is there. They hear shooting and noise on the deck. The sheik says, "What is that?" And the guy said, "That's her father. He's come to get her." They begin to shake. And he does go and get her. And she runs and hugs him and says, "Dad, I knew you'd come." Is anyone here trapped in chains, as so much of our society is? Oh, we know that our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ wants to come and save us and give us new life and bring us back into a relationship with life at its best.
That's Dr. Ed Young with today's Winning Walk. And Dr. Young joins us in the studio now. Dr. Young, how has seeking the Creator in prayer at the beginning of each day impacted your decision-making process and overall outlook, particularly during difficult times?
Well, first of all, you got to go to bed with the Lord. So I try to pray, my wife and I do, each night before we go to sleep, ideally on our knees together. And I just speak to the Lord what's on my heart. Maybe the challenge of the future, the day that's coming, maybe something in the past, names of people who are going through deep valleys, or names of people who are celebrating a breakthrough in their life. So we pray before we go to sleep. We pray when we wake up in the morning, and I call it knee to knee. End the day with God, begin the day with God, and then you have a chance to. I drink a cup of coffee. My wife makes homemade scones and different things, and I have a cup of coffee and eat one of those scones, and I get with the Lord. I usually begin with the Bible, and then I move on to prayer time. I have by my chair a picture of all of my immediate family, and many times I'll take and look at those pictures and pray for each one. Three sons, their wives, their children, their my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. If you can see them and pray. I don't do this every day because I got a lot of all those. But I try to let God know that I'm interested in my sheep who are blood kin to me as well as others. So you begin by speaking to God in prayer, and you begin by listening. And then I like to take a passage of Scripture. Ideally, you would take one or two verses and read them and say, "Lord, what does this say to me? What do I need to change? What do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing?" So he helps prioritize my life so my life will not be controlled by an SOS or a problem. Or here's what's troubling. In other words, you have to take control of your life as God would lead in your life. Otherwise, you let circumstances control everything you do. So you must end the day with the Lord, begin the day with the Lord, read that scripture, listen to Him, that's praying, and speak to Him, that's praying. If you want to pray and hear God speak to you audibly, I'd love for, if God would just speak to me audibly. All you have to do is take a part of the scripture, a verse or two, and read it out loud from the Word of God, and God will speak to you audibly every single time. Begin with the Lord, end with the Lord. Let this be the parentheses of your life, and you'll discover it'll change you and change everything around you. That's God's formula, I think, for Christian living.
Thank you, Dr. Young.
Thanks for listening to the Winning Walk podcast. If you're ever in the Houston area, please visit us at Second Baptist Church. You'll find information about service times and locations on our website. That's second.org. That's second.org.